It is an honor to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts. So I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. And that can be found in page 1094 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. And so if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word out of Acts chapter 12. And Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that this was what was being done to him by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people and what they were expecting.' When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there." And let us go to our God in prayer. O God, our Father, help us to approach you with deepest reverence and holy humility. You are beyond the grasp of our understanding. You are infinite and majestic. And yet you love us, have redeemed us, and have called us by name. You are good and perfect in every way. Our hearts melt at the love of Jesus, our Savior, friend, and advocate for the people of God. He has died for us, risen for us, and ascended into heaven, to return again one day to rescue his people. He is ours, and we are his. We, as the bride of Christ, belong to him, cleave to him, embrace him as a sufficient Savior from sin and misery, and rejoice in the hope of knowing that all of our suffering and pain will one day come to an end. In him, we find our identity, our life, our freedom, and an everlasting possession that will not fade away. at the right hand of God, secure in heaven for us. Christ, who is our life, is there reigning over the universe. At his command, angels obey, nations rise and fall, and your church advances to carry out the divine mission to make disciples of all nations. May his love warm us, enlighten us, lighten our burden, and be our heaven. Lord, may you grow us in our love for Jesus. May it be more zealous, fervent, and abiding. Make us more fruitful as we carry out your work in this world. Make us quick to obey and grant us wisdom to carry out the task you have given this church. We praise you that Christ is at work in our lives. May he continue to work in us to mold us, shape us, and transform us to be like himself. O Lord, make us more like you. Look on us in mercy for the sake of your name, and wash us from our sins, and we shall be clean. Forgive us, O Lord, for where we have strayed. And as we look now at the book of Acts, may we grow in our trust in you and depend on you as the early church did. May we be bold and courageous as they were and honor Jesus Christ by our lives. In his holy name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Has there ever been a time in your life when you needed to be rescued? A time in your life where you may have been lost. You were lost in the desert or lost out in the woods, and you needed someone to help you and guide you back home. Or maybe you were drowning, and you needed to be rescued and pulled out of the water by someone else. Or perhaps you had to be rescued from an evil person who was hurting you. Or maybe you were sick and having a medical emergency, and someone had to take you to the hospital. Indeed, God sends people into our lives to rescue us and deliver us from the situations that we face. The Bible teaches us that God is the great rescuer. He is the deliverer who delivered his people Israel time and time again. And God came to the rescue of those in the church time and time again throughout the book of Acts. God rescues us from evil oppressors, from disease, from sin, temptation, and the attacks of Satan. And so throughout the Bible, we see God rescuing his people. God rescued Israel from the land of Egypt through the Exodus. God delivered them from their oppressors through Judges in the book of Judges, who saved them from their enemies. God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. And God delivered Daniel from the lion's mouth. God rescued Israel from their captivity in Babylon after they were sent there for their disobedience and idolatry. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ rescues people from demonic oppression. He heals people who are sick and who are captive by the devil. And Jesus Christ rescues us ultimately by delivering us from our sins. He delivers us from sin and from Satan by dying for us on the cross, by taking the punishment for our sins so that we are delivered from death and from hell, and for what we justly deserve for our sins. And sometimes in life, it seems like God comes to the rescue at the very last moment, that God rescues us just before we perish. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 12. Where God sends an angel to rescue Peter the night before he was to be brought out to trial and publicly executed. And therefore, because God delivers his people, we can face conflict with the hope and the knowledge that God is with us wherever we go. We can face conflict and trials with the hope of knowing that God is with us, that the God of peace will be with us always, and that God has the power and ability to rescue us and deliver us from what we are going through. And no matter what happens to us in this life, we know that we shall triumph one day with Jesus. Even if people kill us, Jesus Christ will raise us from the dead one day. And this truth is given to us in Acts chapter 12. And Acts chapter 12 begins in verses 1 through 5, where it tells us about the death of James, the brother of John, and how Peter is arrested and put in prison. And so it says in verse 1, "About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some of those who belonged to the church. In the New Testament, there are several different Herods whom are given to us. And so this Herod is King Herod Agrippa the First. This is not the same Herod who executed John the Baptist and before whom Jesus stood. That was King Herod Antipas. But this is King Herod Agrippa the First, who was the nephew of Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Agrippa the First's grandfather was Herod the Great. That's another Herod in the Bible. Herod the Great was the original Herod. He was the one who started the Herodian dynasty. And he was the one who put to death the male children in Bethlehem because he wanted to kill Jesus when he was an infant. And his son was Herod Antipas, who had become king after him. And he was the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. Now, Herod the Great had another son named Aristobulus. And Aristobulus would become the father of King Herod Agrippa the First, who is described here. And so this Herod is the nephew of Herod Antipas. And this Herod wanted to gain favor in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. He was a people pleaser. He wanted to maintain the status quo. His relationship with Rome was not very good. And because of that, he wanted to gain favor of the Jewish people. The Herods were not very well liked by the Jews, because Herod the Great, his grandfather, was an evil and corrupt man who had many people put to death. And so he wants to change the opinion of the Jewish people about the family of Herod. And so he wants to do what the Jewish leaders want to do. And the Jewish leaders view the Christians as those who are leading Israel astray from God. They view Christians as troublemakers who are following Jesus, whom they believe to be a false Messiah. And so they believe the best way to do away with Christianity is to kill the original disciples of Jesus. If they can kill the leaders of the church, they can destroy the church. And so Herod does their bidding because he wants to please them. He wants to gain favor in their eyes. And so he orders for James to be put to death because he wants to please man, not God, because he fears man and does not fear the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of man is a trap. The fear of man is a snare, and Herod has fallen into that trap. He fears man and does what he does to please man rather than God. Now, this James who was put to death is the Apostle James, who was the brother of John. And this is John the Apostle, who would go on to write the Gospel of John and the letters of John. This was one of the original disciples of Jesus. Now, this James should not be confused with another James who is going to be a major figure in the book of Acts, and that is James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of John, was put to death here, but James, the brother of Jesus, would later be put to death around 62 AD, which I'll talk about later on. So we see this other James, James, the brother of Jesus, in verse 17, when Peter says, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And so this James, the James of the later book of Acts, he would become the author of the book of James. But this James, the James, the brother of John, was one of the original disciples of Jesus. Jesus chose 12 original disciples, and then he chose three of those disciples to be in his inner circle. And those three were James and John, who were brothers, and then Peter. Those three were the only three who saw the transfiguration of Jesus. Those were the only three Jesus chose to go up on the mountain with him when he was transfigured before him. And so this James has been beheaded by King Agrippa, just as John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod Antipas, who was his uncle before him. James's death is the fulfillment of the words of Jesus to him in Mark chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus told James, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." And so the cup and the baptism here symbolize the suffering that Jesus would undergo for us. And Jesus says to him that you too shall suffer. And so he suffers, and he is faithful unto death for Jesus. James, the brother of John, is the first apostle to die as a martyr for Jesus. And this was a huge loss for the church. And yet James could face death with confidence because he believed in Jesus, because he believed in the resurrection of the dead. And he knew that even though King Agrippa would behead him, Jesus has the power to put his head back on one day. He shall be raised from the dead one day, and he shall live forever and ever and reign with Christ. He will rise again one day, as Jesus did. And when James died, his apostolic office was never replaced by someone else. If you remember, in the case of Judas, after Judas hanged himself, he was replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1. But James was never replaced by anyone else. And that is because the apostolic office of Judas was never fulfilled. Judas died before it could be fulfilled. And so that is why they chose Matthias to replace him. But James fulfilled his apostolic calling. And so he is never replaced like Judas was. And then after James is put to death, to make matters worse, Peter is arrested. And Herod wants to kill Peter just as he killed James. He wants to bring Peter out and have him put on trial and be put to death. So just as the deacon Stephen was put to death and James was put to death, so too they want to kill Peter as well. And the church knows what Herod is about to do because he already killed James and he wants to do the same thing to Peter. So this was a time of crisis in the life of the church. And Satan, through Herod, wants to destroy the church. And he wants to destroy the church by killing off its leaders. And that is what Satan does so often. He attacks the leaders of the church. And in doing so, he thinks they can destroy it. And in the Christian life, opposition is inevitable. We will face persecution and opposition from those who are not Christians. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." No power on earth or in hell can stop the mission of Jesus. And no power in earth or hell can destroy the church. And so the leaders of the church may die, they may fall, and yet Jesus Christ can still build his church. He can raise up other leaders to take the place of those who are put to death. Jesus said that the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. And God can use the suffering of the church for the church's good. God can use the church's suffering and persecution to grow the church. And so what Satan intends for evil, God can use that for good. And I like what the early church father Jerome had to say about the suffering of the church. Jerome said, "The church of Christ has been founded by shedding its own blood, not that of others, by enduring outrage, not by inflicting it. Persecutions have made it grow. Martyrdoms have crowned it. The church does not shed the blood of others, but it itself has its own blood shed, and that blood becomes the seed of the church. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We know that we will win in the end because we know how the Bible ends. We know that Satan will be defeated and cast into hell. We know that we shall overcome, even if in this life it seems that we are being defeated. It may seem as if we are fighting a losing battle, but we know that in the end God wins the war." And even though Peter is in prison, Herod does not put him to death right away. And the reason why Peter is still alive is because Herod wants to bring him out after Passover and have a public show trial. He wants to bring Peter out to gain glory for himself. He thinks that by leading Peter out and by having him publicly put to death, the Jewish people will praise him and glorify him, because that is what Herod desires. He wants the praise and glory for himself. And he does what he does for his own selfish ends. The Puritan author Matthew Henry writes this about why Peter is still alive. He says, "Herod wanted to make a spectacle of him. He had put James to death privately, which the people had complained of, not because it was an unjust thing to put a man to death without giving him a public hearing, but because it deprived them of the satisfaction of seeing him executed. And therefore Herod, now that he knows their minds, will gratify them with the sight of Peter in bonds, of Peter upon the block, that they may feed their eyes with such a pleasing spectacle. And it is ironic that all this takes place during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated for 7 days after Passover. And what did Passover celebrate? Passover was the celebration of the Exodus from Egypt, that God passed over the people of Israel and did not kill their firstborn. Because God showed mercy to Israel and brought them up out of the land of Egypt, God delivered them from Pharaoh. And Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover as our Passover lamb to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And so here, during the time of Passover, God is going to deliver Peter from the bondage of prison by an angel. Peter is about to experience his own exodus from prison during the time of Passover. And Luke tells us that Peter was guarded by four squads of soldiers. A squad was made up of four soldiers, so there was a total of 16 guards protecting Peter in prison and making sure he didn't escape. And I think the reason why there was four squads was because there was four watches of the night that were 3 hours long each. So you would have four soldiers guarding Peter at all time, all throughout the night. And so even though things look hopeless for the church, God's church cannot be defeated, even though its leaders are killed. Because the growth and survival of the church is because God sustains it. Because God grows the church, God watches over the church. And God is watching over Peter now, even though he is in prison, even though death awaits him. And that is why Luke goes on to say, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. God responds to the prayers of his people. And God responds especially to earnest prayer. God responds to heartfelt prayer, prayer that is abiding, prayer that is from the heart. God responds to prayer because our God is the God who loves to answer the prayers of his people. Herod may attack with the sword, but the church attacks with prayer. And Herod underestimated the power of prayer. Herod underestimated the power of God and how God responds to his people. And God watches over Peter and his people. And the church could trust in God and his care for them even when they were suffering. And prayer, too, should be our response to tragedy. When we are suffering, we should pray. Prayer should be the first thing we do in times of difficulty and trials. Prayer should be our response in times of temptation and when people hurt us and attack us for being Christians. In prayer, we place our dependence on God who rules over all. We place our hope and our fate in God's hands who can do all things. Pastor John Piper said that prayer is our wartime walkie-talkie, which we use to communicate with the general. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, and we use prayer to call for backup when we are suffering. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, not Herod Agrippa. And Herod is about to learn that firsthand. And that is why Luke goes on in verses 6 through 11, and he tells us about how an angel rescues Peter from prison. There was no human way Peter could escape from prison. He was in lockdown in maximum security. Luke tells us that he was sleeping between two soldiers. So these two soldiers inside the prison cell would have been chained to him. Normally, in the Roman army, when you kept a prisoner, you would have that prisoner chained to a soldier at all times. And then you would have a second soldier watching over that prisoner who was chained to the first one. But here, that number is doubled. You have two soldiers who are both chained to Peter in the prison, and then you have two soldiers outside of the iron gate to the prison with a key, and you can only open the prison from the outside with that key. And then you had another iron gate to the prison itself, or to the fortress, that could only be opened by a guard with a key. And so there was no way Peter could escape from prison by any human means. And yet God is greater than any prison. God is bigger than the Roman army. God is the great rescuer, and he can rescue his children out of any situation. And that is what the Apostle Paul would say later on when he was in prison. In 2 Timothy 4:17 through 18, Paul says this about his time in prison. He writes, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says here that he was rescued from the lion's mouth. He was going to be put to death by being fed to the lions, which is how many Christians would have died back then when they were persecuted. And yet God delivered him from the lion's mouth through perhaps some miracle that we don't know exactly how God delivered him from the lion's mouth, but he was rescued miraculously. And even though Paul would one day be beheaded for his Christian faith, God would bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. And so because Peter trusted in God, Peter could sleep through this all. It says Peter was sleeping between two guards. If it was you or I in prison, and we were about to be brought out and to be executed the following morning, you and I would probably be up all night. We would be nervously and anxiously in wait, and we could not sleep. If you were to die the next day, you probably would not be able to sleep that night. And yet Peter could sleep because his trust was in God. He trusted in God, and he could be content because he knew that Jesus Christ was Lord of all, and that God was in control, not Herod. And so God sends an angel to rescue him from prison, just as he sent an angel to rescue the apostles when they were in prison earlier in Acts chapter 5. And perhaps because they were delivered from prison earlier in chapter 5, that is why the security is so strict and so severe here, to prevent anything like that from happening again. And Peter, when he was rescued, was half asleep through it all. He thought that he was seeing a vision and that what he was seeing wasn't real. Kind of like when he saw a vision earlier in chapter 10, when he saw the animals being lowered down, which was a sign that God had broken down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, and that he could now have table fellowship with Gentiles. And so God delivers him from prison. He causes the soldiers to fall under a deep sleep, and he causes the chains to fall off and the doors to open on their own. And then it goes on in verses 12 through 19, where it tells us how the Lord answers the prayers of his church. It tells us that the Christians were gathered at the home of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. And John Mark is going to be an important character in the book of Acts. And he's called John Mark because John was his Jewish name and Mark was his Latin name. And this Mark would write the Gospel of Mark. And the testimony of the early church was that Mark received his information for his gospel from the Apostle Peter. Mark would be the companion of Peter, and he would travel with him. Peter refers to Mark as my son in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Mark was like a son to Peter, and he shared with him all that he knew about Jesus, so he could write it down. And Mark is also called the cousin of Barnabas in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And so Mary would have been the aunt of Barnabas as well. Luke tells us that they were gathered for the purpose of prayer. They were up all night in prayer. They would have stayed up all night praying for Peter's release. This is something that they earnestly wanted. And these are the kind of prayers that God answers. God answers earnest, heartfelt prayers that are desperate. And so we too should likewise have times of prayer. We meet for prayer Sunday morning, but we also meet for prayer at our Bible studies. One reason why we have Bible studies in the week is not just to study the Bible, but to pray for one another. We should have times of prayer, both formally and informally as Christians, to pray for God to move in our lives, because we could do nothing in the Christian life without the power of God. They were devoted to prayer for Peter's release. And yet, the irony of this passage is, they have a hard time believing in the answer to their prayers. They're praying for Peter to be released, but they don't believe in his release when Peter finally comes to the door. And that raises an important question for us. Do you believe that God can answer your prayers? Do you really believe that God can answer what you pray for? Or when you pray, are you just going through the motions? Are you just praying what you're praying because you feel like it's your duty to pray, but you don't really trust in God to answer your prayers? Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God can do far more than what we pray for. And God often answers our prayers in a way that is far greater than what we were asking for, because God is all-powerful. God answers their prayers in a way they were not expecting. So don't be surprised when God answers your prayers. He is able to do so. And how ironic and humorous it is that the church is inside the house debating whether it's really Peter when the answer to their prayers is waiting for them outside in the cold. The guards could not keep Peter in prison, but the church keeps Peter out of their home. And when Peter first comes to the door, they refuse to believe that's really Peter. They refuse to believe the servant girl Rhoda, who tells them it is Peter. They say to her that you are out of your mind. You are crazy for thinking it could be Peter. And yet she was not crazy. They were the ones who were out of their mind not to believe in God's answer to their prayer. Sometimes in the Christian life, people may think you're crazy. People may think of you as they thought of the servant girl Rhoda. They may think you are crazy for believing in Jesus, that you are crazy for believing in the resurrection of the dead. And yet we believe in a God who can do the impossible. God can heal those who are sick. God can deliver people who are in bondage. They say instead that it's not really Peter. They say that it is his angel. Now, why would they say that? Why would they say that it's his angel rather than Peter themselves? The statement that it is Peter's angel seems to reflect a belief in guardian angels or an attending angel. In the Jewish Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish sayings and traditions written after the time of Jesus by Jewish people who are not Christians, it describes there a belief in a guardian angel who has the ability to take the form of those they were called to protect. And so that raises a question for us. Does the Bible teach that we all have a guardian angel, an angel who is assigned to watch over and protect us, who can take our form, a kind of heavenly shapeshifter or doppelganger, as it were? Well, let's look at what the Bible says about angels. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. See that no one, that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And so Jesus speaks of their angels. The Bible does not mention merely one angel who guards us and who is assigned to us, but it does speak of angels in the plural who serve the saints of God. The angels of God care for the saints of God, and we need not limit ourselves to just one. So why speak of one guardian angel when the Bible says that God's angels watch over us? We have many angels who watch over all the saints of God. And when the church finally realizes that it is indeed Peter and not some angel who is imitating him, they recognize that God has truly answered their prayers. And they rejoice and they give thanks to God for what God has done for them. God really can answer our prayers. They rejoice and are glad and praise God in response to their answered prayer. And that should be our response as well. Praise to God and worship of God is the best way to respond when God answers our requests and our prayers. Because God is worthy of our worship and our praise all the time, not just when he answers our prayers. But he is especially deserving of our worship and praise and honor and glory when he does answer us. God is worthy of our prayers because God is always good to us. And then Peter says that These things must be told to James and to the brothers. This James, obviously, is not the one who was just put to death by Herod. This is James, who is called the brother of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, calls him James, the Lord's brother. And this James did not believe in Jesus, and that he was the Messiah before the resurrection. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says this, "For not even his brothers believed in him." The brothers of Jesus didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 7, they mock his claim to be the Messiah. And they tell him that he should reveal himself to all the people if you really are who you claim to be. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 tells us that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Jesus Christ appeared to him, and he was converted and became a Christian. And it tells us in early in the book of Acts that the brothers were present with the apostles in the upper room. And this James, who is called an apostle by Paul in the book of Galatians, this James would become an important leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he would give the decisive verdict in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, as he was led by the Holy Spirit. The Jewish historian Josephus records that this James, whom he also calls the Lord's brother, he would be put to death around 62 AD by being stoned to death at the temple by the Jewish leaders. He would be stoned to death as Stephen was stoned to death earlier. And after Peter was freed from prison, it says that he went to another place. This other place is likely the city of Antioch, where Paul and Peter would have a confrontation that is described for us in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul has to rebuke Peter for separating himself from Gentile believers because of his fear of man. Peter was afraid of the Judaizers, who were false teachers who were teaching that Gentiles had to become Jews to be saved. And so Peter separated himself from Gentile believers and only had table fellowship with other Jews like him. And Paul has to rebuke him for his hypocrisy. And then the passage closes by telling us that the soldiers who were watching Peter were put to death by Herod. Herod examined them and had them executed. I believe these would have been the four soldiers who were guarding him and not the whole 16 who had watch over him. These soldiers who were guarding Peter in the last watch of the night were put to death because this is what Roman law says. Roman law said that a soldier who was guarding a prisoner would receive the same punishment as that prisoner if they were to escape. And so because Peter was going to be executed, they receive execution themselves. All four of them would not have fallen asleep knowing that their lives were at stake, because they knew if Peter escaped, it would be their death. They would not have all fallen asleep, given that they only had to watch Peter for 3 hours during that watch of the night when they had to guard him. Only a miracle from God could explain Peter's escape. And because he has escaped from prison, Herod is now humiliated. Herod is embarrassed because he wanted Peter to die so badly. He wanted Peter to be brought out into public, and he wanted to receive glory for himself from the Jews for having Peter brought out and put to death and having a public show trial. And so Peter, because he has escaped, Herod has now been put to shame, and he can only regain his honor and save face by killing those who he views as being responsible for Peter's release. He is so humiliated by this incident that he leaves Jerusalem and goes back to his home in Caesarea. And we're going to read about in our next sermon next Sunday about how God is going to strike King Herod dead for his arrogance and pride, and because he did not give God the glory. Herod's defeat shows us the folly of opposing God's kingdom. You and I cannot fight against God and win. We cannot defeat God. God will win in the end. And so if you are resisting God, if you are fighting against God, I urge you to stop resisting the Holy Spirit, because God will win in the end. You and I, as mere finite creatures, cannot fight against God and succeed. We will fail if we do. The powers of death and hell will never prevail against Christ's church, because it is built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. Jesus Christ humbles those who are proud, and he raises up those who are humble. God humbled Herod, and he will raise up James one day from the dead. Because Jesus Christ is God, and he can do all things. Jesus Christ sets prisoners free, and no power can stand against him. And he is worthy of our trust. And if Peter can trust in God while he is in prison, you and I can trust in God as we go through suffering in this life. And I pray that God would give us a greater faith and a greater trust in him, and that when we face suffering, we would look to him by faith and not give up hope. And so let us pray together with that same spirit of hope. O Lord our God, you indeed are the great rescuer. You are the deliverer. You are the one who rescues us from our trials. And we pray that you'd give us greater faith and greater trust in you, that we would look to you and not ourselves. That we would look to you and not give up hope, because you are all powerful and nothing is too hard for you. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And our benediction for today is 1 Timothy 6:15, where Paul writes, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Amen. And as a reminder, we have a church workday this Saturday at 9 a.m. If you'd like to come to that, and you are dismissed in his peace.